You will turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Start a new series for Lent this morning called Risky Business. Genesis chapter 2, starting in the second part of verse 4. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Would you pray with me? Father God, in these moments, as we turn to these ancient words, to this ancient story, we believe that this is your gift of the living word. And so we ask that your spirit might flow freely in this place between our hearing and our receiving. Would you open our ears so that we might hear what it is you want us to hear? And would you open our hearts so that we might be who it is you want us to be? And would you open our hands so that we might do what it is you want us to do? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two types of people in the world. There are the ones that when you are off on a hike and you see those signs that say, warning, narrow ledge ahead, proceed at your own risk. Those who think, now it's finally getting fun. And there are the others who decide that they best call it a day. There are the people who see the sign on the beach that says, no lifeguard on duty, swim at your own risk. And someone thinks, yes, no one to tell me how far is too far. And another, well, I just wanted to get my toes wet anyway. There are those who take week-old leftovers out of the fridge. They do that quick scan for anything green and that quick whiff to make sure there's no sense of decay. And so long as they can't physically see or smell botulism, they think, well, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And lunch is served. Some of you are those people. Admit it. Got to be honest in church. And there are others who carefully, meticulously label each and every Tupperware in the fridge of the contents intact and the date that it was packaged, sometimes even the minute. Google says leftovers are good for 2 to 3 days. And these are the folks who live by that law. There are folks who have never in their life missed a flu shot. And there are those who enter every winter saying, come on, flu, give me your best shot. I've done it 20 years straight, I'll do it again. There are the folks who play it safe, stay a good distance from the edge. And there are the folks who only really feel alive when they are seeing death face to face. The mantra of the former, better safe than sorry. The mantra of the latter, nothing ventured, nothing gained. You're like, what does that mean? In Belfair, it means hold my beer. I debate just saying that or not, but it's true. You know that, right? See? I got nothing for nothing ventured, nothing gained. Which one of these are you, I ask? During the season of Lent, we will be in this series called Risky Business. That means that each week together, we are going to be invited into this gritty, dangerous, invigorating, action-packed, boundary-testing life with God. Doesn't that sound great? You see, I fear that many of us, as we started this journey with Christ, we did so with a little bit of false advertising. I fear that for some of us in this room, there was that time at youth camp, and you were told that if you would just walk the aisle that night and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that really that was it. That your eternal destiny was now sealed and you could just kind of coast on through life, taking it easy until you got to see Jesus in heaven. The hard work was done. And then you grew up. I'm afraid that many of us were told that once we started walking with Jesus, that everything else in our lives would just kind of work itself out, that our kids would stop disobeying, and our job would become fulfilling, and our finances would increase, and our health would be restored. And so you walked that aisle, or you prayed that prayer, or you stepped into those waters right there, and you came out ready for everything to fall into place. And some things did, and some things didn't. And you've been wondering ever since then if you missed something or if you're missing something. They forgot to tell you back then, and I'm sorry if you're just now hearing it, but they forgot to tell you that when you choose to give your life to Jesus Christ, what you're actually doing in those moments is you are intentionally choosing to follow this guy who spent most of his adult life homeless, who struggled to find real friends, who was betrayed and mocked, oh, and who died by execution. That's who you're saying, I want to be like him. If you want to be my disciples, Jesus says, take up your cross daily. Some of them forgot to tell you that part. If you want to be my disciples, Jesus said, get ready for a life of some risky business. And you see, I fear that we've left that part out of the altar call. Our churches grow a lot bigger when we say, come on, it'll all be better after this. Come on. Maybe it's time this Lent to remember what we are really agreeing to. And I hope we don't shrink in the next 40 days. That would be sad. I'm afraid, on the other end, that some of us, when we first committed to Jesus, we really did think that we were signing up for the ride of a lifetime. We really did have these pictures that we were about to be on the front lines with Jesus every day, pushing back the darkness in favor of the light. And we were so ready for that. And then a few years later, we saw that we're really just in a whole bunch of Bible studies. And sometimes we bring peanut butter to the food pantry. And we're wondering, is this it? Is this the you'll do greater things than I have done promise that Jesus really called me into? Is this what I was so excited about at 13 years old? Am I missing something? No matter which personality type from above best describes you, and no matter which premise you entered into the faith under, I'm here to remind us this morning, one and all, that we have all been invited into a life of risky business. You can sign up again or for the first time today. And that is good news. Invited by who, you ask? And that's a good question. We are invited by a risk-taking God who has already led the way. When you picture God creating humans, what images come to mind? I already gave it away with the children's message. Sometimes we're more comfortable with the God who speaks out from the heavens and says, let there be humans. But how about a God playing in a sandbox? Making mud pies. How about a God playing in the dirt? Because that's what Genesis 2 says God did. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. When God created humans, God played in the dirt. That means that God didn't just sit on some lofty throne up above, but God came down. How far down, we ask? All the way down. All the way down to where his knees were touching our ground. It's hard to play in the dirt if you're not fully on the ground, knees touching the soil of the earth. That dust that gets into all of our stuff, that gets in our homes, that gets in our fingernails. That covered God's hands too. Picture that. This is risky. A holy God playing in the dirt. This is risky, a holy God choosing to create. This is risky, putting your fingerprints all over something, knowing that if it is misused or misunderstood or rejected, you cannot help but feel personal about it. You take it seriously. The creatives in this room among us, you know this risk. You songwriters, you painters, you sculptors, you poets, you know this risk of creating, do you not? You know this great risk of putting your heart, your toil into something for others to either accept or deny. You know what it's like to have your fingerprints all over this work of art and to watch as someone passes right by and they don't even notice its beauty. You know the risk of putting a piece of yourself out there, knowing that if it is rejected, you will feel rejected too, because it comes from your heart. Your fingerprints are all over it. I think this is why so many children grow out of being creative. You see, there's not a 5-year-old among us who doesn't love to scribble on paper and glue on some macaroni and find a grown-up somewhere and say, look at what I've made. And what they're looking for is that delight in that grown-up's eyes for them to love this beautiful creation. But it only takes a few, that's nice. Back to the TV show. Or a few of those, you didn't use my good scissors for that, did you? For that child to begin to realize that their creations really aren't all that delightful. And no matter if you're 5 or 55 or God of all, it hurts to have something with your fingerprints all over it come off as unimpressive. So my friends, get this. Careful. Careful next time you criticize someone. Careful. They've got God's fingerprints all over them. You wouldn't want to criticize the creator of your heart, would you? Careful with one another. Masterpieces, every single one of us, masterpieces. Be careful. And you see, it's not that God didn't know that creating was risky business. It's not that God didn't know that he'd put his fingerprints all over us and many days we would choose not to delight in his beauty at all. It's not that God didn't know that it would hurt to be unappreciated. God knew. God knows. And even still, God knelt down in the dirt and picked some up and began to play in it. Picture that. Creating this people that he would delight in, whether or not they chose to delight in him too. God knew that creating was risky business. And get this, God created anyway. You creatives among us, putting that song that you wrote when you were in the valley, putting that poem that you penned when you were on the mountaintop, putting that picture that you painted when you had this dream of being with God, putting that out into the world is terrifying. It is. If they reject it, they will be rejecting you because your fingerprints are all over it. This is what we call risky business. God gets it. God knew the risk of being a creator, and God got dirty, and God created anyway. So here's the good news. You can too. This Lent, how about some of you take up the risky practice of creating anyway? And God doesn't just create some statue to put off in the corner and just look at and admire ever so often. God creates a living being. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, why did God create something alive? Not just pretty stuff to look at. Because God is love. And love is found in relationship. And relationship only happens with living things. In Genesis 1, God says, let us make humankind in our image. Us? Our. You see, before the beginning of time, we have this God who exists in community, even before creation. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, three in one. At God's core is relationship. God's essence is love, perfect love. And perfect love is never kept to itself. Perfect love is always shared, always making room for more and more and more. And so God breathed his very own breath, his very own life into this ball of dust, not because God just needed someone to love. God already had that. But he breathed his life into this ball of dust just because God wanted to share his perfect love with us. Get that. God willingly created living, breathing, thinking things capable of love. And that's good. But that makes our God vulnerable. Ever thought about God being vulnerable? That cross will tell you he is. That makes our God vulnerable. Because when you love someone really deeply, as it goes with them, so it goes with you. When their heart breaks, so does yours. When they get bad news, you may be having the best day ever. When they get bad news, now you've got bad news too. And our God, who had his home up in heaven, not a care in the world, chose to take a risk on that kind of love. And we are called to risk it too. Now the parents here in the room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That moment that you first held that newborn baby in your arms. Did your love not swell to levels that you never even knew you were capable of? And were you not in the exact same moment as terrified as you had ever been, knowing that this little 8-pound bundle of life now had the potential to absolutely undo you like nothing had before? You see, there is great risk in love. It's amazing what love can do. I love my niece and my nephews like they're my own. The other day, my sister called me and said that my nephew Luke, he wore a Dallas Cowboys jersey to school. He's a smart kid. And some punk little second grader came up to him and told him the Cowboys were garbage. And he said, the Saints are best. I know. What's wrong with those kids? They need Jesus. And Luke, he's sensitive. And when he got home from school that day, my sister said he was just holding back the tears all night long. He was just humiliated. And I was ready, you guys, to buy the very next plane ticket to Houston, Texas, and go tell some little 8-year-old punk, what for? You don't say that to my nephews. For 3 days, I was worried about Luke, because his feelings had been hurt over a dumb football jersey. I get it. I had bigger fish to fry, no doubt. But love, it makes us vulnerable. We feel others' feels. There's great risk in love. God knew that. And he loved anyway. And we can too. The youth group on Wednesday nights is starting to walk through the book of John together. And this past Wednesday, we only got through the first 5 verses. We ended with that really easy, not so easy verse. And the light came into the darkness. And the darkness does not overcome it. It was a small gathering that night, maybe a dozen students. And so I asked the youth, I said, when you think about our community, Jesus says he's light. And he says he's here. Well, what do you really think? When you think about our community, do you think light or do you think darkness? We went around the room, you guys. 12 out of 12 kids said darkness. 12 out of 12. They talked about what weighs on them every day. They talked about the burdens that they carry. They talked about how kids are so unkind. They talked about how they never feel like they have enough, how they aren't enough. And I tell you guys, for the last 4 days, those 12 faces and those 12 voices keep running through my mind. I just keep hearing them over and over again saying, darkness, Pastor Jamie, darkness, darkness. And I can't shake it. I can't just move on with my life as usual and just wait till I see him next Wednesday to have round two. Because you see, God is growing in me a love for these kids. And until they know the hope and the heart of Jesus Christ for them, my heart is just going to keep breaking too. I haven't been sleeping well lately until the doors of this youth center are open. Because these 12 kids need this place to be open. My own little world is fine. But their little world is not fine. And love will not let me retreat to my own little world unfazed by them. It makes me vulnerable to feel their burdens and to hold their tears. Love is risky. We know it. This Lent, let us choose love anyway. Who is it in your life? Who their ups and downs affect your ups and downs? Who makes your life more complicated? Who makes your heart break a little more than it used to break? Who do you sometimes find yourself saying, loving them, it's just hard? At the beginning of time, God knew that he would look at us one day and say, loving them is just kind of complicated. It's just kind of hard. And God breathed his breath into living things that he could love anyway. Knowing how hard it is, we get to choose to love anyway, because that is our God. And perhaps finally, the greatest risk God took in those very first days was his choice to set those humans he loved completely free. Out of the ground, the Lord made to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, there is great risk in giving those you love the choice to love you back. God could have set up a garden just as easily with no tree of knowledge of good and evil, with no chance at all for his heart to ever be broken. He could have done that so easy. But that's not what God wanted. God had no interest in some kind of forced, programmed love. God wanted genuine, deliberately chosen love. And so God set his creation free. Free to choose to delight in all that God said was good for them, or free to go their own way, to make their own rules, free to trust him, free to deny him. God knew that this might hurt. God knew that they might choose a bite of fruit over a relationship with him. God knew that they might let one who had no interest in their souls tell them what to do. God knew that they might choose death over life. And if they did, every time they did, it would cut the Creator's heart to its core. God knew that there was a risk that he was taking when God decided to set his people free. But he knew the other side of it too. He knew that when they did choose to hear his words and trust his heart and follow him, that it would be out of genuine love. And what could be more beautiful than that? God knew when they did walk past that tree all the other days and said, no thanks, I trust that my God's heart for me is good. That would be a real weighty declaration that came from their heart of hearts. With this freedom, they might leave and never come back. God knew that. He knew the pain that he would feel. But with this freedom, they might choose to stay with him. And God knew that. He knew the joy that he'd find in being chosen just as he had chosen them. So God took that crazy risk and he set the ones that he loved free. Free to choose to love him back or not. There is such a great risk in setting people free. I propose this first Sunday of Lent, set them free anyway. You know that I love my dog, Charlie. You're like, oh, it's a dog story, great. But just stick with me. Charlie is an Australian Shepherd, and those are called Velcro dogs. What that means is they've got their person in the world, and they will follow that person everywhere they go. From room to room, she won't let me out of her sight. Sometimes it makes me a little crazy, but usually I just love that there's this one little creature in the world who's just always looking for me. I love that. But I remember the first time that Charlie ditched me. Tuesday rehard. Come in the office ever so often and bribe her with treats. She was grooming her. And one day Tuesday said, can I take Charlie off on an adventure with me today? And I said, you can try, but she's not going to leave me. I said, she won't go if I don't go. She said, well, let me try. Tuesday stands by the front door, says, Charlie, come. Charlie bolted out the door. I looked out the window, saw her jump in Tuesday's car. Didn't even think of me. I was chopped liver. Never turned back. Tuesday sent pictures all day. Here's Charlie at the lake. Here's Charlie on a walk. And it hurt my feelings. Charlie didn't even care that I wasn't going. She didn't even wonder where I was. And on that day, it was just this little tiny taste of the pain that comes when we set something we love free. And yet, at the same time, when there are lots of people around, if Charlie loses me in the crowd, it won't be long before she's dashing from room to room, frantic through these masses of people, running and running and panting until she finds me. And when she does find me, she jumps up and down and runs around in circles. She's so happy to be with her person again. And I'm not going to lie, I kind of love seeing my dog's anxiety and stress because she's looking for me. And I love that. I love being chased after, frantically sought out of a crowd. Nobody else will do. All you guys just scum. She's looking for me. And sometimes I'll purposely go and hide from her just to watch her run around and get all anxious because I know in her heart she's thinking, Jamie, where's Jamie? I gotta find Jamie. I love that. This joy of something, I know it's humanizing dogs today, of something that is choosing me and only me. Imagine our Father's joy when we purposely chase after him and only him. It's just a dog story, I know. But what about our kids, our spouses? And our friends, do we try to guilt them into being exactly the kinds of kids and spouses and friends that we think we need them to be? Do we try to force them to meet our expectations, to fill some hole in our heart that probably isn't even theirs to fill at all? What if you just let them be free? What if you just let your adult children choose how they're gonna love you, how often they're gonna call, when they're gonna write the thank you note, how often they're gonna come around. No guilt trips included. What if you just set them free? Oh, it's so hard, you lose control. They might never call, but they might. And what you do get, at least it will be real. Your spouse, what if they're free to choose that to-do list without you holding it over their head? What if they're free to call when they can without you keeping tabs on how long it's been since you heard from them last? What if they're free to have a night out with just their buds with your blessing on that. But they might never get that leaky sink fixed. Or they might choose to be with their friends every night, and that would make me sad. True. But, they might fix that leaky sink out of love and not obligation. And they might choose to be home at night out of want to and not out of have to. You see, it is risky to set loved ones free. It is risky to let go of control via manipulation and obligation. God knew that. And God set us free anyway. He knew. He knew that we might not choose him most days. But he knew that on those days that we did choose him, all those days would be so, so good. And so God took the risk and God set us free. I ask you this morning, who in your life do you hold on to with white knuckle fist and burdensome expectations? This Lent, might you let go of the death grip on their time, on your expectations? Take the risk. Set them free. And you might discover the gift of being freely chosen, genuinely loved. But you're not going to know it until you set them free. It's risky business. Creating something from your heart with your fingerprints all over it. Child of God, create anyway. It's risky business loving someone so much that how it goes with them, so it goes with you. Child of God, love them anyway. It's risky business releasing one you love to get to choose to love you if and how and when they want to. Child of God, release them anyway. God did. So can we. This Lent. So can we. How about some risky business? Would you pray with me? Father God, oh, you could have created a world that was so tame and orderly and predictable. A people who could only choose to love and follow you, obey you. But you put your fingerprints on us, and you loved us with all your heart. And you set us free. Risk, risk, risk. Father, forgive us for all the ways we play it safe and only love those who will love us back just right and only create stuff that we know is gonna go viral and only set things free with a 10-foot leash. Pulling it right back every time it feels slightly out of our control. Help us this season to see your risk on us, to love you more for it, and to take a risk in this world that needs to see your fingerprints, that needs to taste your love. Might we be the ones, the spotlights, who reveal what is true. Help us. Take some holy risk, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.